are listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
The focus of this series is on the 40 days of preparation heading up to Easter. Certain faith traditions refer to this as the Lent season. It really represents 40 days of Jesus' fasting and prayer in the face of temptation when he's in the desert. And we are identifying with Jesus in this particular process. Some of the things we've been looking at over the last few weeks are reflection, self-denial, or giving up things. Today is repentance. Going along with that could be penance, a penitent attitude, humility to receive change. Next week, Tony Mack will be talking about prayer and fasting. The week after that, which is Palm Sunday, we're going to talk about giving and giving of ourselves. And then Sunday, the 16th of April, is Easter Sunday. We're going to be talking about the resurrection. Hooray. So, repentance is one of those Bible words that really needs redemption a lot of the time. Because certain things over time, through usage and through sometimes it's well-meaning individuals, sometimes it's people who take one thing and end up running 100 miles an hour with it. We end up with stuff where it's abused or it causes pain to individuals. And when we think of repentance, many people often have negative connotations, like it's a very shameful thing. It's kind of like when you go to the doctor and the doctor says, you got to take this medicine, kind of like this cough medicine. It's Canadian in nature. It's Buckley's cough medicine, and it tastes literally like liquid camphor had a baby with menthol, and then they put bad-tasting things in it on top of it. And it's like, okay, repentance is going to be like this dose of Buckley's. Enjoy. And my wife is pretty brave. But I let her smell the Buckley's cough syrup, and she's like, ooh, and I'm thinking, but it's good stuff, and it's good for you. We can think repentance can be a lot like that, where we know we hold the nose and try to take a little dose of it, as little as we can. But repentance is actually a positive thing, and it's enriching to us, and it's strengthening to us. But for me, when I think of repentance, I'm fortunate, and also unfortunately, have had the experience of seeing people in the name of Jesus doing all kinds of things, calling out for repentance in a way that didn't quite reflect what I would say something that would be associated with good news. I went back to school at the University of Nevada in my early 30s, and I can remember walking where the library currently is, and I heard this sound on a megaphone. And it's somebody yelling. I couldn't really make out what was being said, but the closer I got, the person was calling for repentance, and they're naming different sins. No, you fornicator, you drunk, you adulterer, all these things. You guys need to repent and turn to Jesus. And I'm sitting there thinking, there's people are watching this, and that somehow, some way, this is communicating what God really wants to do to you is to stand with a microphone and yell your potential sins, tell you how terrible you are, and then say, that's the good news. And it's funny, but it's also not funny, because I get to watch people respond. And a couple people, as you know, this went on, they would come for a couple hours. And then each semester I got a chance to see him. I asked, you know, got to talk with one of them. He says, well, I'm just like in the vein of John the Baptist. I'm here to call people to repent. And, you know, this is what he did. And I'm thinking, you know what? With John the Baptist, people walk 20 miles out of Jerusalem to go to this isolated little place on the Jordan River to hear a message of preparation, to hear a message of life, to hear about getting ourselves ready, and then to be baptized in this baptism of repentance. There was something that people were walking 20 miles to have this experience. How many of these people do you think are going to walk 20 miles or 20 yards to have this yelling experience? A little food for thought. One of the things that stood out to me is the people who did respond for repentance, they came up at the situation. I don't know what kind of image of God that they end up walking away with. I just know I've talked to people who have begun following after Jesus, and they've lived their years as a Christian. And the whole thing about how they interact with him is, I need God to point out the areas that I'm wrong, and I need to feel bad about what I'm doing. And that's when I know I'm doing good. I have one particular friend that says, I don't feel like I've really been to church unless I go home feeling beat up. I'm thinking, what does that communicate about a God who sent his son to die on the cross? I don't think it communicates an accurate picture of him at all. It may be something that you can scare people into a repentance, but it doesn't show the kind of God that when trouble is happening in your life, you go running to him. It's more when God would be appearing, we would be running away and hiding and making sure all of our dots are connected, all of our I's are dotted, our T's are crossed. The God we serve isn't looking for us to live in a perfect manner. The God we serve is looking for us to submit our lives to him. And when he points out an area of our life that's off, to repent or to return to his way of thinking and acting and to be renewed in that. God's ways are counterintuitive to our ways, and it means it requires that we learn how to think or have a change of perspective. Anybody, you've ever heard the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Okay, the word restore in Hebrew in the Old Testament is translated repent multiple times. To restore the soul is to realign it with God's ways and God's purposes. He repents my soul. That's what our shepherd does for us. He repents our soul. So I'm going to flash forward. This is like post-resurrection, so it's a little bit of snippet what happens afterwards. Jesus has died. He came back from the dead. He was resurrected. And in the six-week period of time, it says he interacted with over 500 people. One of my favorite ones is in Luke chapter 24. And in this particular passage, there's two dudes they're walking on a road to Emmaus, okay? And all of a sudden, there's a guy who's walking with them. And the guy who's walking with them comes up, it's Jesus, but they don't recognize that it's Jesus. And it's not like he's an undercover boss who showed up, you know, in some sort of disguise, but they're just not looking for Jesus. And they're going back and forth like, how can this be happening? You know, we had a savior here. We thought he was the Messiah. And then he died. And then some say he was resurrected. Some say that his body was stolen. And I just thought things were going so good. Why did God have to do things this way? And Jesus says, you know what? Let me explain something to you. You know, there's been some things that have been promised from the beginning of time in the scriptures for us to be able to know. This is why this stuff had to happen. So Luke chapter 24. Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "This is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I'm sending the promise of the Father upon you." So as Jesus is talking to him, all of a sudden they end up in a house at where they're going to eat dinner. And Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and breaks it. And they go, "Dude, it's Jesus." And then he disappears. Boom, gone, out of here. He reappears later on and he shares these words of life and hope and says, this had to happen to fulfill the scriptures. That then a message, the baptism of repentance would take place. And I'm sending the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, to empower you to live for me. Repentance is the beginning of the good news. It involves a change of mind, change of thought, change of action, a purpose for the better. Repentance is never a negative thing. One of the things when John the Baptist declaring his message of prepare the way of the Lord, we get the picture of a wild-looking dude because he was a Nazirite, which meant he did not cut his hair. And so think, you know, the guys in Duck Dynasty, you've seen their beards. They're mostly well-kempt because they're married. And I can't imagine a wife's going to really get close unless you're keeping it clean. But these guys would have their beard for about 6 to 8 months and then shave it off. And then the next year, they'd grow it again during hunting season. Then the TV show came out and they became their, you know, their main mark. So they have kept them for years. I've heard rumors that there's going to be a mass shaving of the Duck Dynasty beards as anybody cares. But yeah, it could be good. But John the Baptist just didn't cut his hair, didn't shave his beard. He lived in the middle of nowhere. He'd probably been raised by religious zealots who were living on a commune out in the middle of nowhere. His parents had been really old when he was born, so they probably weren't around for very long. He has limited food that he can eat, so he eats locusts, which are either grasshoppers or these really long buds that would grow on certain trees. I'm hoping it wasn't the bugs. I'm hoping it was the buds that came off of the trees, and he would dip it in honey. Either way, a little interesting. Especially, side note, with the beard and all the hair, and honey's a staple of your diet. Winnie the Pooh, goodness gracious. And so He's not an angry, jerky guy. He's declaring a message of good news that draws people to himself. I think it makes people think, they're being more spiritual if they make him into an angry guy. Because then if they can be the angry guy shouting the message of repentance, well, I'm just like him. Like, the only time we ever see John or hear John saying something that could remotely be interpreted as a sharp rebuke is when the Pharisees showed up and wanted to go through and get baptized because everybody's doing it. And he says, hey, guys, you're a bunch of snakes. Why don't you bear fruit worthy of repentance? What he's saying is not you guys have to earn your way through this and, you know, show that you really mean it. But when we repent, there is the result of fruit that works out in our life. And so what John's saying to the Pharisees is, it's not just going through this momentary declaration. It's living in that declaration of life and truth and hope so that the fruit of those decisions comes out in our lives. That's the only time John, we ever see him being harsh. Jesus, the only time he was ever harsh was when the religious people were making it more difficult for people to come to him. God revealed himself the way that he did because he has good news that he wants to re-engage in relationship with us. You don't run to an angry, screaming individual who doesn't have your best interests at heart. You run away from that. Or at least I run away from that. You may run to it. I don't run from that, okay? Okay? Thank you. Man, Joni, please talk to me, okay? All right. What did the angels say when they appeared when Jesus was born to the shepherds? They're talking to the shepherds. The first angel says, don't be scared. I bring you good news of great joy. Repentance carries on this message of good news of great joy. Anything that does not have good news of great joy that's associated with Jesus, I would say is suspect. He is good news of great joy. Repentance is God's easy way. Jesus already did the hard work. Our responsibility is simply to respond to him. This is not a work by which we receive salvation. It's simply an acknowledgement of what Christ has done. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, don't you know it is God's kindness that draws us to repentance? Kindness can also be translated as love in action. Why is it important that it is God's kindness that draws us to repentance and not his wrath? Think on that one. Why is it? If it's God's wrath that's going to lead us to repentance, the fire gets turned up, the volume goes up, the eyebrows get here, you know, a little vein on God's forehead pops out when he's talking to us. If it's his wrath, it belittles us, it shrinks us, it pulls us in on ourselves. If it's his kindness, it's open and welcoming. Think about this. Jesus, when he's hanging out with his disciples, little kids loved him. And moms would bring their kids up and want him to bless them. And they'd come running. Little kids have great BS detectors. And they're also usually really good judges of character. One of the things we work on with our preschoolers is basic life skills. And so my daughter Elise teaches our Lions class, which is the 4 and 5 year olds. And one of the things she's teaching them is you need to listen to that little voice of the Holy Spirit inside you. So if someone comes up to you and you don't know who they are and they say, do you want some candy? You can come with me into the car. What are you going to say? And every person in the class goes, yes. And says, no, the answer is no. Because if you don't know them and if your parents don't know them, you don't go for candy. So let's try that again. If somebody tries to offer you, no, if someone offers you their smartphone to play games on it, are you going to go into somebody's car that you don't know and play games? Yes. No, you're not going to do this. That's not how we're going to, we're not what we're doing. And working through these things, see where kids are hoping the best until, you know, can you remember the time when you became disillusioned that first time? I can remember being in kindergarten and this kid comes up to me and I was 4 going on 5. And he says, promise you won't tell? I said, yeah. And he took a thumbtack and stuck me in the arm. Like, oh, life lesson number one. Never promise not to tell. But kids ran to Jesus. They flocked to him. His disciples said, Jesus is much too busy. Much too busy. He said, guys, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. If anybody causes one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for you to be thrown into the water with a millstone tied around your neck. Let the little children come. And he blessed them. One of my favorite things to do here with the preschool with the preponderance of kids is you can either, you know, hide in your office theoretically and try and avoid the noise, or you can embrace that God has given us a great gift and tons of families to be able to be in their lives for hopefully a period of years. And to be able to go around, and at least once an hour, my Fitbit tells me I need to get up and walk around. So I'll go into the different classrooms and interact with the kids and hopefully not cause too much of a chaos or interrupt. But I love to bless the kids because every day we have the opportunity to pray for these little ones. We don't know all the family situations that they're dealing with, but praying that they would know who Jesus is, that they would find comfort and peace in that, and that they would remember to call upon his name. See, even this last week, and know there's just getting at times thinking like, Lord, what can we do? It's like, look for opportunity to bless with your words and to speak life into the little ones that you happen to come across. That wasn't what I was intending to say, but it's a freebie, so take it. Do with it what you will. Hopefully you can use it from there. So what does repentance look like? Do you get down on your knees, bow your head? I've done wrong? Maybe. In a lot of ways, repentance is not a declaration. I'll never do it again. How many of you have ever made the vow? Dear God, if you get me out of this situation, I'll never do it again. Please forgive me until the next time I do it again. Repentance is acknowledging, I'm doing this. This is wrong. And I want to stop. And continuing to come back to that. Well, it sounds like you're just kind of doing it halfway. It's like, nah, this is not saying, Lord, all my life, I'm never going to do this again. It's saying, I recognize there's an issue here and I need you to transform me. Because it's not by our willpower that we see change happen in our lives. It's by the Spirit of God working in us that transforms us from the inside out. I can give you a list of rules to follow. The Pharisees and religious leaders of the Old Testament and New Testament were great at this. But they are outward in. Jesus works inside out. And when he transforms a life, it is utterly changed. Luke 15. The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, Jesus. The Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he, Jesus, told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Thank you, spell check. I sounded like Mason right there, didn't I? Yeah. Loist. Certainly. And when he has found it, Bible. Yes. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven rejoices at repentance. Okay? Think, this is not just first-time repentance for salvation. This is repentance. I don't know if Jesus used air quotes when he was talking. I can see him using air quotes. Like, there's more joy over in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to. We recognize our need for repentance. It causes heaven to celebrate. Because it means we're being enriched and living in such a way that God is going to be able to bless us. He doesn't bless us because we do what he says. He blesses us because when we do what he says, it provides a pathway that we can receive from him. Repentance leads to restoration. That which was missing, that which was out of place, is restored to where it belongs. There's several different spots about repentance that I could touch on, but I would like to just look at Acts 3:19 and 20. The promise that's given about repentance is, if you repent, this baptism of repentance and of forgiveness of sins brings a time of refreshing. Promise from Acts chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Repentance, when it's worked in us, brings about a godly sorrow which leads to the salvation of our souls. 2 Timothy 2:25, when we repent, we are exposed to and receive the gospel of truth. These are the things that work towards us. As we repent, there is blessing that goes along with it. As he restores our soul, he repents our soul, there is life that comes. Every time we repent, something of life happens. And when this becomes not something that's shameful, we think, man, I got so many things I got to repent from. Instead of being these major shifts in life, instead it's we're quick to listen and then quick to respond. And that requires training on our parts. Because at some point, we all can get in a spot where we start to coast, living in the things that we've known. God doesn't want us just to be professional Christians. He wants to be people who are coming to him on a regular basis that we can hear from him and live our life based upon what he's telling us. Not living on autopilot or just living in a good way, but living on purpose in obedience to him. Right on? A couple questions to think on. What is God looking for in our hearts when we repent? What does he want in here? Why is repentance the starting point of good news? Why is it important that God leads us and responds to us and leads us to repent with kindness and not anger? My hope is over this next week, these are thoughts that are popping into your head. All of us have opportunity and need for repentance in areas of our life. We may not even know what they are right now, or maybe we know very well. But to know, we can say, I'm doing it, it's wrong, and I want to stop. God, work in me, transform me, make me new. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all you are doing and have done and will do in us. We are asking for you to prepare our hearts and minds and lives as we head into Easter. We ask that the things that you want to remove from our life, or the things you want to restore to our life, the things you want us to lay down, the things you want us to grab a hold of, the things that you want us to be reminded of, we ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would do that in us today. Start that process. Continue that process. Lord, where the enemy would want to cause us to be shamed, where the enemy would want to cause us to bow our head and turn away from you. Lord, I pray for a holy boldness that comes from knowing that we are accepted in Jesus Christ, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. And that we are received with open arms. I thank you for today. For each heart, for each life, for every opportunity to repent. Thank you for your kindness that leads us to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.